Open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1. Pastor Fred is speaking on verses 13 to 17, and his message is, Are You Ready? But we'll read chapter 1 from verse 5 to 25. The word of God, which says, In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people.
In the Christian tradition, today is the third Sunday of Advent. And that means we prepare ourselves for the coming Christmas. And for that reason, we chose this morning a text from the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, we find ourselves on the threshold of a new time. Because here we see how God makes the move from the old covenant with Israel to the new with all nations. We read about a priest fulfilling his duties in the temple, bringing ceremonial sacrifices and burning incense while worshippers are praying in the temple court. All typical Old Testament stuff. But then we hear how the Lord sends the angel Gabriel to announce the beginning of a totally new period. The time for fulfillment of old prophecies has come. The Messiah, whom it was all about in the Old Covenant, will arrive. And therefore, the message is, prepare for his coming. So, in this chapter, we make the transition from to a new time. And many people have a fear for thresholds that give access into unknown areas. We prefer to be on familiar ground. It makes us feel comfortable and somewhat in control. Whereas new things and an uncertain future are to many people rather threatening. A striking example of that we find in our text, Zechariah the priest. He was a good man and pious too. Both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth receive a high commendation. You find it in verse 6. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So nothing wrong with them in that sense. And yet, somehow, Zechariah, the priest, was not ready for what was the Lord about to do. When he receives a vision from an angel who tells him that God is about to make a big move and that he and his wife will be involved in it, then Zechariah refuses to believe. He was not ready for direct action by the Lord. Well, that was him. But what about us? Are we ready for that? God doing something supernatural in our life? Or are we ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question we want to consider this morning. And of course, if I'm asking, are you ready for the Lord, I'm not asking, are you ready for Christmas, as many people are questioning today. No, for us, the question is, have we made the right preparations for receiving the one whom it is all about at Christmas, about Jesus Christ? So our theme is, are you ready? You can imagine, I suppose, that Zechariah was scared out of his boots when he suddenly realized that he was not on his own in the sanctuary. And he immediately knew this is someone supernatural, an angel from God. And he's startled. Did I perhaps do something wrong here in this most holy place? But the angel sets him at ease. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now friends, Zechariah's fear gives us something to think about. Let's ask ourselves the question, how would we react in a similar situation? We know, just like Zechariah from the Bible, that angels are there. And we believe, just like Zechariah, that God surrounds his children with angels to protect him. Would we be as scared as him when we would see an angel indeed? If so, that would prove somehow that we still have our eyes closed for the reality of the spiritual world. How ready for the Lord are we really? Also, as people who come to church regularly and hear a message and read the Bible and sing Christian songs or things like that, I'm also asking myself this question. How would I feel when I was praying in my study one day and I suddenly would hear a non-human voice say, Fred, your prayer has been heard? What would I say? Would I say, oh, thank you, but actually I knew that already, because that's the Lord's promise to me? Or would I be too shocked to say anything at all? Just think of it. Now back to our text. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. The first question we want to ask is, what prayer has been heard? We used to have a children's Bible that suggested that Zechariah must somehow have been praying for having a baby for himself and his wife. And now that he was so close to the throne of God, then he would have more certainty that his prayer would be heard by the Lord himself. Could it be that? I don't think that we should assume that. Surely, in the past, he and Elizabeth had addressed the Lord many times with that request. But a time had come that he had given up on that specific prayer. And our text indicates that three times. They were well advanced in years. Elizabeth was beyond the time of childbearing. And so hearing of that prayer would ordinarily not belong to their possibilities anymore. And moreover, I think it would be quite inappropriate for a priest to use his privilege to be there so close to the sanctuary and use it for this personal issue. I mean, his priestly prayers have to represent the prayers of the people of Israel. And yet, it is significant that the angel makes a connection, or seems to make a connection, between hearing of his prayer and the birth of a child for them. So what's the story? Now we have to realize that it was part of the daily priestly routine, prayer routine, to pray for the coming of the Messiah. When will he come, Lord? The one you have promised. And also, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, were pious people. And they often had prayed that prayer themselves. Said, Lord, please send us the promised Messiah. When will he come? How long do we have to wait for that? I believe that they even had made that prayer for the coming of the Messiah part of their own prayer for children of themselves. Part of their expectation of the coming Messiah. In other words, they were not just praying, oh Lord, we would love to have children. How nice would it be to have a family of our own? Now, I believe their prayer was more spiritual. And they would have said a thing like this, Lord, you have promised that the Messiah will be born from the people of Israel. And we love to make ourselves available to that. Please use our marriage for that. See, in that way, the expectation of the Messiah was important in their prayer life. But having said that, it was also the prescribed prayer for every priest who entered the sanctuary. So when the hearing of his prayer is announced, Zechariah knows what prayer is heard. It's his prayer for the coming of the Messiah. But the surprise of the day, of course, is that he and his wife Elizabeth will be directly involved in that. Yeah? Because the angel is saying, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. A son for you and Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was known as a barren woman. And all their life they had been praying for a child and kept wondering, why, Lord? Why don't you hear our prayer? They had stopped that prayer a long time ago. Zechariah was an old man by now, and Elizabeth was well past the time of the age of childbearing. And now suddenly, your wife will have a son. And friends, is that not typically the way the Lord operates? He lets all human possibilities and abilities pass by. You try everything humanly possible, and then still the Lord waits and waits. and not before it has become completely impossible, the Lord opens her womb and he gives a miracle birth. This reminds us of the story of the Old Testament, Abraham and his barren wife Sarah. God waited and waited until it had become totally impossible. And he still asked faith in his promise that he would do it out of you, Abraham, and your wife, Sarah. And Abraham believed God against all evidence. So we could say the Old Testament church was born from a miracle. And Isaac's name reminds us of the relief that Abraham felt. And Sarah, they laughed in gratefulness. God had made the impossible happen. But here we see that the New Testament church starts in very much the same way. Also, the New Testament church is born from a miracle. First, Elizabeth, who passed her years, falls pregnant. And half a year later, Mary, in a situation which was even more impossible. A virgin falls pregnant by a direct action of the Holy Spirit who gave life in her womb. And we hope to give attention to that miracle next week. So why these miracle births at the highlights of salvation history? There's one very important reason for it. And it's this. We should never forget that salvation is always a miracle. Do you realize that your salvation is just as miraculous as the birth of John or the birth of Jesus? See? A true child of God is never born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but is born of God. I'm quoting now from the Gospel of John. See, the fact that you, that any one of you, believes with all his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ can't be explained with human reasoning. There is nothing natural about it. You know what's natural? Natural is that you don't like God, that you hate God, that you don't want to have to do anything with him. It's even natural if you're born in church that one day you will turn your back on it. It's completely natural. Because that's how we are. But if we seek the Lord, then the Lord will make that miracle happen in our life. And he gives us what we call a second birth. And that is a miraculous birth indeed. And without that second birth, we can't even call ourselves Christians. As Jesus once himself said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See, the second birth is the miracle of salvation. And we all need it one by one. And only God can give it in his way, at his time. But you need to be born of God. In other words, it's by the grace of God only that you have been saved. Well, that's also the message in the name that Zechariah has to give to his son. He has to call him John. That's how we say it in English. But in Hebrew, it says Yochanan. And that means the Lord is grace. Or the Lord is gracious. And then it's added, his birth will be a delight. Not only for barren parents, but who to their surprise receive in old age the privilege of having a child. But their son will be a source of joy to many. Not because he'll be a delightful character that makes everyone smile on him. No, it's because the Holy Spirit will be in him in a very special way. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth on. Well, that is very special indeed. Yeah? And then, when he has grown up, and he follows his calling when he starts preaching, then the Holy Spirit will empower his preaching in such a way that many people are called back to the Lord. People who are brought back to the Lord are people who get to know him in a personal way. They experience a sense of joy and peace. And they will never forget the person through whom they for the first time heard the voice of the Lord resound in their conscience. Many people in Israel remember the day that they heard John the Baptist and they knew there was something special, something very powerful in his message. John the Baptist has made an enormous impact on the people of Israel at that time. We are not always that much aware of that, because if we look back 2,000 years, then we see this enormous figure of Jesus Christ. He is the one whom it was all about. And because we look at Jesus, that person behind him looks so much smaller. But if you look from the Old Testament up, then John is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. A man of an enormous stature in Israel, because he was all spirit, led by the Spirit, and people could hear that. So through his preaching and baptizing, many people repented and found the Lord. Now it says here, many. That means not all. Some will hear John's message and find it very interesting and think of him highly as a preacher of repentance, but will not go down on their knees themselves and seek the Lord for themselves. And the striking thing is that especially religious people will follow that line. Only a very few of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, they repented on the preaching of John the Baptist. They thought, well, we don't need that. We are close enough to the Lord and his law. It's the problem of all religious people. It's the problem of many of us who have been brought up with the Bible, who have been taught to live a moral life, following Christian ethics, etc. And that forces you almost to think, repentance, well, yes, that's needed for sinners, for thieves, and for sexually immoral people, for cheats, and liars, and drunkards. But not for us. We are okay. Watch out for that trap, friends. Don't leave the church here today and say, well, that was a good sermon, and leave it at that. Because that's exactly what many people did with the preaching of John and the preaching of Jesus. They were impressed with their words, but it never touched their hearts, because they had closed their hearts for the message and for God, and they never entered the kingdom. In verse 17, the angel summarizes John's preaching and behavior. It says this: he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Now, he will be a man like Elijah. Everybody in Israel knew him. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And a man with a bit of a funny appearance, and you never know where he stayed. But whenever he came around, he had some powerful things to say. John will be like that. Full on in the service of the Lord. Filled with the Spirit. He will not mind what people think of him. He will only focus on his calling to preach God's kingdom. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, Zechariah would immediately have understood what that meant. It's part of an old prophecy, a prophecy of Malachi about a coming Messiah. Now, we don't have the time to go deep into that, but turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and vice versa, that has to do with the fathers of Israel. Imagine something like this. Father Abraham in heaven has concerns for his offspring. They all have the blood of Father Abraham, but not his faith. What's for Abraham the point of having a numerous offspring if they all turn away from the Lord? Isn't that the biggest source of hurt and pain for Christian parents who see their children turn their back on Jesus? That's what they worry about. Not what they do or what they achieve in the world, but where are they at with the Lord? What is their future? Father Abraham worried about his children in Israel. But John, sent by the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the same power as Elijah, will call Abraham's offspring back to their father's faith. And he will call the disobedient to the righteousness of Father Abraham. In the Bible, in the New Testament, for many times, that little sentence comes from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. See? Righteousness. Getting right with God. Getting a relationship with God. Can only come in one way. That's by faith. For Abraham it was by faith in the words that God had spoken. For us it's by faith in the person God has sent us, Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, then your sins will be taken away from you, will be washed away from you. And you will have access to the Father in heaven. And you'll see Abraham there rejoicing. Abraham, Father Abraham will rejoice in his offspring when they come to faith. And the offspring was even much more than the people of Israel. We are all Father Abraham's offspring by faith in Jesus. Now, back to the story. What a wonderful promise to this father-to-be, Zechariah, that his son will be involved in all that. And the calling of John is finally summarized in a few words: to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Take note, this is not only about making the people of Israel ready to meet Jesus Christ. Part of it, he was a herald of the coming king. But it's more general: to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And John's message for Israel at his time is just as relevant to us. And the question is just as important to be answered. Are you ready to receive the Lord? And don't say too soon, of course I'm ready. I've lived all my life as one of God's people. Well, Zechariah had been serious about his faith all his life. He's even commended for it. And yet when the Lord did something real, he couldn't believe it. And then he was disciplined for it by being unable to speak for at least 9 months. So the question remains, are you ready? Are you, for instance, are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus? Not in just a vague way, by way of theory, that of course one day he'll come and I hope to be ready by then. No, the question is, are you ready now? Have you prepared for his coming? Are you looking forward to it? And praying that it will come rather sooner than later. And are you then happy to give account of your life? That you say, oh Lord, thank you for the talents you've given me, and see what I have done with it. Now, it's not that God doesn't know about that, what you've done with it, but it's about how you feel telling him about it. And in case you discover, no, I'm not quite looking forward to tell that, to do that, then you have something to think about. Don't forget the core of John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what John's saying. That's his message. So the question for us is, do you produce good fruit? In other words, Are you ready to receive the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've challenged us with your word with the question, are you ready? Are you ready to receive me? And Lord, we are all challenged by it because we have to admit that we are still so busy with other things that we're not quite ready yet. That we'd like to postpone the day that we'll meet you because there are so many other things that we still like to do. And there are perhaps things that we have to set right in our life before we can meet you. Lord, we pray that we humble ourselves and that we repent and that we ask your Holy Spirit to change in us whatever needs to be changed. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we realize what's wrong or what's lacking, and so that once more we refocus on the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. So, Father, we pray. Bless us through the preaching of the word, and let it be a challenge to us that we may come to you and that we hear your voice and that we may hear, welcome into my arms. Lord, we all need that, and many of us long for it. Lord, hear our prayers and fulfill your promise that those who seek will find indeed. Those who ask will be given. And to those who knock on the door of the kingdom, the door will be opened. Lord, we trust you for filling all those promises. And we do that because we know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name be praised. Amen.